And as I mentioned this morning, the next number of psalms are going to be quite lengthy, and we're not going to be able to dwell on them verse by verse. I tend to do that, and remember one pastor saying that sermon outlines are like your children. You always spend more time with the first one, the first point, sermon points. But anyway, that's the way it often tends to go. But we are going to look at Psalm 104. I've entitled the message this evening, All Nature Sings. And the Psalm 104 generally follows the days of creation. So you can watch for that as we are reading through Psalm 104. This is the word of our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thy help in opening the glories of thy word. We pray that we may know the assistance of thy Holy Spirit, that we may know that we are taught of thee. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst humble us to acknowledge that these things are true, that we may receive them by faith and with wonder at all of thy creation. O Lord, feed thy church. Build her up this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, Christians see God's handiwork all around them. Scientists study creation, and they study the intricacies and all of the complexities of God's creation. And Christians see that, and they wonder and marvel at those things as well, but they also see God's creative power. And doesn't it amaze you that people who are involved in the study of science intensely, they devote their lives to the study of science, and that many of them refuse to acknowledge God's handiwork in nature, in the things of the earth. Jonathan Edwards had one of the greatest minds, was one of the greatest thinkers in all of American history. That's still acknowledged to be true. And he was a man who loved the Lord and who preached the gospel very faithfully. When he came to faith in Christ, he wrote about how he now viewed the world. He said, there seemed to be, as it were, a calm, sweet cast or appearance of divine glory in almost everything. God's excellency, his wisdom, his purity and love seemed to appear in everything, in the sun, moon, and stars, in the clouds and blue sky, in the grass, flowers, trees, in the water and all nature, which used greatly to fix my mind. I often used to sit and view the moon for continuance, and in the day spent much time in viewing the clouds and sky to behold the sweet glory of God in these things. In the meantime, singing forth with a low voice my contemplation of the Creator and Redeemer. And so he was a man of great observation. He was able to examine things. They said, just kind of as a byword here, they said that when he was a young boy, he wrote down, just observed a spider and what a spider did. And he wrote those things down just from observation in such detail that essay is still being used in colleges. I don't know about now, but I read this many years ago, but it was still being used in colleges just to show forth the powers of observation, how to be a good scientist and a good watcher. He's just a young boy. But he didn't see things that weren't there. He saw the hand of God in creating all of these things and making them beautiful. And that is the spirit of Psalm 104. Just a glory in God's creation, a glory in God's creating power. And the psalmist here seems to be reminded of Genesis chapter 1, and he does flow through the days of creation. And we want to follow basically that outline as we look at Psalm 104, All Nature Sings. The first verse, we would say, are the first 2 days of creation, the creation of light and the creation of the heavens, or the firmament, verses 1 to 6. And here he says that God as creator is very great, clothed with honor and majesty. And a beautiful imagery here that God is clothed with light as with a garment. Verse 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. All of these things are things that God dwells in, that God possesses, that God rejoices in. We're going to see that more a little bit later on. verses 3 and 5, he creates the foundations of the world. Even before there's anything there, he makes a solid foundation for his creation. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. He created the angels, verse 4, as ministering spirits. And so here is, we don't really know for sure when the angels were created, but there's a suggestion here that they may have been created on the very first day. And that introduces an interesting scenario. And again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I think it's wonderful to imagine that here is God. We learned in Sunday school this morning that God is a spirit, that he's immaterial, he has no body, that he's invisible, that he is infinite in his being. And he's not contained by a body. He's a spirit, and only a spirit. But then he creates these angels, which are also spirits. So here's the creation. You have the light, you have the firmament dividing the heavens and the earth, and the spirits. And these spirits are going to see something that they've never seen before. And God is going to astound them and amaze them by showing them something. There's nothing there, right? There's nothing there except light. Not light from the sun, but there is light. And there's the firmament. And he is going to show them the magnificence of what he can do. And so we can read in Job chapter 38, where this is the end of God's dealing with Job, and he rebukes Job and says, for all that you think you know, you really don't know very much about me at all. And he asks questions. Where was thou, he says to Job, Job 38:4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth that we just read about? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there's that connection again with the foundations, the invisible foundations of the creation of the world, and the sons of God shouting for joy. And they said, this is marvelous, this is magnificent, that God would create something like this. So these created beings would see something that they had never seen before as God was creating his world. And they would see these things unfold. Remember, Adam didn't have that privilege. The world was made and he was brought into it. And here the angels are able to behold God's creative power as it unfolds, as these things are being created. So there's the first 2 days in verses 1-6. And then the third day in verses 7-18, we have the waters and the dry land and the herbs and trees, the plants, green plants and trees on the third day. So the basic land and sea is described in verse 7, at thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down to the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. So here is a description, really, of God's ecosystem. He is beginning to describe not the way things were created, but in the order in which they were created. He talks about how all of these things work together. And how we read about the mountains and the valleys. Thou set a bound for the for the water that cannot pass over, and give to drink to every beast of the field, verse 11. So here's this water, and again, in the days of creation, these things haven't been there yet, but he's saying the water was created so that the beasts could drink. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. So there's trees where eventually birds are going to make their nests. And as the psalmist envisions all this, he sees that these things are already in his, as we see it, they're working together. God created them in a certain order, but we see all of God's creation working together in what we use that term ecosystem, which is used in very many different ways and often by atheists, people who proclaim to be atheists. But God does have an ecosystem. All of the things work together in a way that he has ordained. So they provide nesting for the birds. Verse 12 we read. Verse 17 also, where the birds make their nests as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The grass, verse 14, the grass grows for cattle, the green plants for man. All of these things were not just created for no reason. They were created so that all of life would be sustained and would carry on. In verse 15, there are three things here that he brings together that are very interesting, that he's created wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So we have wine, which needs to be drunk in some places where there is not potable water, and it becomes a good substitute that can be sustained. Oil to make his face to shine. And many of the people here in the Middle East lived in deserts, and they had oil to keep their skin moist. And bread, which strengtheneth man's heart for basic sustenance. So all of these things the Lord has created for the beauty of his creation to continue. There's high hills for goats and conies. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. You know what conies are? I didn't know what conies were. And it's very interesting. Just this week, a friend of mine, Aaron Dunlop, who I've worked with together on the Krupp project in encouraging ministers in Kenya, he was laboring in Kenya. He sent back pictures, and he said while he was teaching, and he'd actually lived in Africa for at least a couple of years before that with his family, while he was teaching, there was this animal that he described kind of like a rabbit up in the rafters, and he took pictures, and it was just kind of crouched there and watching all of the proceedings, and it did look like a very thin-haired rabbit almost. And it turns out that that's what this is. The conies is a hyrax, and that's what he called it, a rock hyrax, which is harmless apparently. But anyway, it was an interesting providence that I should see that picture of the hyrax this week from Aaron and then read about them here. The rocks were created for the conies or for the hyrax. Your alternate reading in your Bible may even say hyrax. So here is the Lord making all of these things to be sustained together. Then we have the fourth day, verses 19 to 23. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So you have sun, moon, and stars all related to the creation in here. Isn't that interesting? So God makes the seasons, but he also makes his created beings, animals and man, to respond to that. So this is really the creation of time. God created time, didn't he? When he gave us the sun and moon, that's how we measure days. That's how we measure months. That's how we measure a year. Those are all seen in nature. And so man did not create time. God created time. There's one measure of time that was created by God, which was given by God, declared by God, which is not in nature, but it is revealed to us. Do you know what that measure of time is that God had to tell us about and instruct us about? That is the seven-day week. We don't have anything in nature about a seven-day week, but it's crucial to our existence. And it's really emphasized in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So it's to be set aside for the worship of God. 7 days. Very important unit of measure in the Bible, in Christianity, in the Old Testament faith as well. So it provides limits to men's work. Notice that in verse 23. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So there is to be a time of rest, a time of considering the work that he's done, time of resting so that he can prepare to labor again the next day, and a time of rest also so that he is prepared for the Sabbath day. The 6 days shalt thou labor, and arrange that labor in such a way that the seventh day is free for you to worship the Lord and to worship him alone. So there is the fourth day, a beautiful declaration again of the creation of time and how all of the animals and mankind uses these appointed means. From verses 24 to 30, we have the fifth and sixth days. And on these days, we have sea life and birds created. And then the sixth day is land, animals, and man. So he begins with a great exclamation of wonder in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So the word manifold here is similar to an engine manifold. It's something that starts in one place and becomes complex. It branches out. That's really what the word means here. Branches out into various complexities. So we've been talking a bit about this, and I mentioned it recently. We had it in our Sunday school class the last few weeks. The doctrine of the simplicity of God. And remember that the simplicity of God, God is not complex. We might think that God is complex. He's not. We have the simplicity of God, and that means that all of God's attributes are exercised by God at all times equally. So he isn't first angry and then a little while later he's loving. That's the way you and I are, right? We get all excited, and then we kind of relax and tone things down a little bit. We get angry, and then we feel bad that we acted angry, and then sometimes we are forgiving and loving, try to compensate for that. God never changes. The Bible describes him as being angry. That's so we can understand his emotions in ways. We can understand God in ways that can be communicated to us. So, but it's a very, very important doctrine that's been under attack. It's always been under attack, but our confession has always said that God is without bodily parts or portions or degrees. He's an evenly keeled God. He's always a God of judgment, Always a God of love. Always a God of holiness. Always a God of grace. Always. So he doesn't fluctuate and go up and down. It's always very even. But God's creation is incredibly complex. Incredibly complex. And it astounds the mind of man. And my friend Ray Strom had a presentation at a creation science meeting several years ago here in Edmonton. He's a scientist in Calgary, a geologist, and he has an electron microscope, and he went in and took an image of, it was nylon or some man-made material, and as he went in closer and closer and expanded it more and more, it became ugly. It became just convoluted. And then he took something that God had made, natural, and as he went in, it became more and more ordered. And he went in deeper, deeper than you and I could ever see with a naked eye or our home microscopes. He went in so deep, and every time he did that, every time he enlarged it, there was beauty and order and symmetry. It was just glorious. It was just beautiful to see. And I really wish I could get a copy of that presentation. Just very, very amazing. God's creation. Complex. And especially complex to our finite minds. And there are always new things that scientists are discovering. Thousands and thousands of years, all kinds of fancy machinery and electron microscopes and all kinds of technical things that we have, and we use them to discover things. Recently, we've gone down into the depths of the ocean, and they film things in the dark. They go down deep, deep into the ocean, and they have a light, and the light shines on a sea creature that is brilliant in all of its color. And nobody has seen this. Nobody is alive. I think it's too deep even to dive. I don't know that that's for sure, but it's way deep. Who has seen these things except for God and his other creatures? God makes things that are beautiful because he is a God who is beautiful. A God who makes beautiful things. He creates glorious things. And we'll see, we're going to see that he rejoices in them. Your works are manifold. I used to have handouts here from Creation Moments, and they were always very, very interesting. They're very good to have. You can actually get email, be on their email list. But I could have chosen from a number of them, but I chose this one, where they speak about a rare species of Australian frog. Once the eggs are laid and fertilized, the female swallows the eggs. Sometimes she waits until they begin to develop. However, once the young are in her stomach, she forgoes eating for 8 weeks. After 8 weeks, the young developed frogs emerge from her mouth. Isn't that amazing? Why aren't the young frogs digested in the mother's stomach? Once the offspring are in her stomach, they begin to release fine threads of chemicals from their mouths. Among these chemicals is one that causes the mother's stomach to stop manufacturing acid. In other words, the tiny young frogs change the mother's stomach from an organ for digestion into a comfortable, protected nursery. Scientists are amazed that the frog system, since no other creature in nature is able to do this. So it just defies, very rare. In fact, the article begins by saying, this frog is so rare that the only name for it is in Latin. we don't even have a name, an English name for this thing, because so few people see it. This is one example. I encourage you to look for the video series. It may be on YouTube. A video series, we have the DVD called amazing creatures that defy evolution. And there are examples there of things that could not possibly have evolved. Complex organisms that had to be all at once because they could not possibly have evolved from one stage to another without death, basically. So one of the ones that I remember is the woodpecker whose tongue goes up around its head and down through its beak just super fast and picks insects out. Well, how could that possibly evolve, right? Like where would they start saying, oh, I think this thing should start coming up the back of my skull? God's hand is in these things. It's a beautiful series to watch if you're ever able to do that. John Piper talks about the wonders of the European water spider, which is also known as the diving bell spider. It lives at the bottom of a lake, but breathes air. It does a somersault on the surface of the water and catches a bubble of air and holds it over the breathing holes in the middle of its body while it swims to the bottom of the lake and spins a silk web among the seaweed. Then it goes up and brings down bubble after bubble until a little balloon of air is formed where it can live and eat and mate. So that's why it's called a diving bell spider. It creates its own diving bell. It goes down and dwells at the bottom and says, I need air, and it brings it down with him. And it's interesting. John Piper says, Lord, I'm amazed at how you've made this European water spider. And he says, it's as if God would say in return, John, he says, I've been amazed by this for 10,000 years. And we're going to see here, God rejoices in his creation. He delights in these things. He's made them, and he says, this is wonderful. I love to observe the way my creation feeds itself and works together among itself. And he also sustains it and makes it happen. So these things cannot possibly have been random. John Calvin says, the psalmist reproves the madness of those who dream that the world has been brought into its present form by chance. The writer William Paley, who's like an apologist or an evidentialist, said, you've probably heard this, if someone found a watch, they would not assume that it had occurred naturally. They'd say, somebody has made this watch. It's complex. The pieces didn't just fall into place. Couldn't possibly have happened. So in that way, he says, the same with creation. We look at the complexity of it. It couldn't have just happened. It must have been designed. The psalmist talks about ocean activity with fish and whales and ships everywhere, all working together. And then God's providence feeding all of his creatures in verses 27 and 28. And Jesus uses this to give confidence in God's provision, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil. They're not worried about what they're going to eat, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You shouldn't be worried about what you're going to eat either. You should work and labor for your food, but you should not worry about it. Look at the beautiful lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet they have beauty that's greater than Solomon's. So don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't be concerned about those things. He uses this very thing, and it's a beautiful description here in verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, their food in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. And maybe when you were younger, you went to a petting zoo, and they would, for $2 or whatever, they'd give you a little bag of seeds or peanuts or something. You take it over to the animals, and you put it in your hand, and they would eat out of your hand. And that's the picture here of God taking food and putting it out and providing food for all of his creation, all of his animals that are fed. It's very, very personally is the way that's described here. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. And so God is intimately involved in all of creation. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. John Calvin said, we continue to live so long as he sustains us by his power. But no sooner does he withdraw his life-giving spirit than we die. So God sustains. God is keeping you alive. God is sustaining you, and he can withdraw that at any time. And he does do that. Some people die very suddenly, almost inexplicably, and other people die naturally, or maybe even more gradually. So here is God's creation. In the remaining verses, 31 to 35, we could see God's day of rest, a day, Sabbath rest, in which time is set aside for rest and meditation. So in verse 31, we have this idea of the Lord rejoicing. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. So have you ever thought about that? That God creates things and then rejoices in the beauty of them. As we mentioned earlier about the sea creatures, things that no one else has seen. This is a strange day in which we live, where you call people friends just because you have a connection with them on Facebook. But anyway, we had a Facebook friend, Ginny and I, I think she was in Chicago area, Illinois. She took pictures of snowflakes. It's very difficult to do because they melt so quickly. She had a process all set up. But she would take pictures of snowflakes in all of their beauty and intricacy. And they're just beautiful. You looked at that picture, it held you for a while. It is beautiful. And then I learned when I was little, and I have no reason to think that this has changed, but when I was in school, they told us that no two snowflakes are alike. That fact alone, doesn't that just amaze you? I can't get my head around that. Like, no two snowflakes are alike. And you think that in the front yard of this church building, there are billions and billions of snowflakes every year, right? And who sees them? Nobody sees them. We take a shovel, and away they go. We want to clear that sidewalk. And who sees them? God sees them. God sees the beauty of each of those snowflakes. We hardly have time to just stop and look at them. If we did, we would be amazed and astounded. And God rejoices in his creation. He says, this is wonderful. He's the only one who could do that. Don't you feel that way when you've made something or you've done something really well and say, that was so great. It was just so wonderful the way everything worked together. And I made something. I'm proud of it. But only God can do that in a pure way, because everything he makes is perfect. And it's networked together with everything so that it all combines and works together. And there's a beauty in that as well, that God himself rejoices in. God is made glad by his own creating work. Verse 32, he looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. Verse 33, this is our response. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Just considering all of creation causes me to sing. All nature sings and round me rings the beauty of his creation. My meditation, verse 34, I'm going to think about these things. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And then verse 35, there's a bit of a twist there. It almost jars us as we read all of the beauty of creation. Verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. The people that won't acknowledge God and his creation. The people that won't and just actively refuse to see what's so plain and obvious. But God's judgment is a part of the worship of the church as well. His judgment is right and just. And we do, even Christians, do feel that those who will not acknowledge God, if you will not acknowledge him, let sinners be consumed out of the earth and let the wicked be no more. How could you look on something so beautiful and not be moved? Not be moved to search out the God that made all of these things. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Now, some of you, if you've been listening very actively, may be asking at this point, where was the Lord Jesus Christ in this message? You don't very often hear a message from this pulpit that doesn't mention the Lord Jesus. We kind of mentioned him here and there. But he is the one who created all these things, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all attributed with creating the world. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he was created. By him were all things created. Were all things made, says the Apostle John. And let's just read those verses. They're not coming to me right off the top of my head. So John chapter 1, about the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's the Lord Jesus who has created, who sustains all of creation. And in all of these things are meaningless apart from our redemption. And remember how at the very beginning we read those words by Jonathan Edwards, who said when he became converted, he saw creation in a whole new way. He looked at it in an entirely different way, as coming from a God who was his heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he had peace because he had forgiveness of sins. Beloved, let us meditate upon creation and see our God, not to worship creation, but to see the hand of God in the beauty of his work and to be directed to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beauty of thy creation. We thank thee that thou hast made us to rejoice with thee at all the works of thy hands. How glorious they are, how beautiful they are. We love to read the accounts of the glories of thy creation, new things that are being discovered. Thou art great and greatly to be praised. Lord, will thou make our consideration of thy creation this night make us to appreciate also thy work of redemption on the cross, as it's applied to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.